Good morning. So this morning we're going to be in Galatians, as Tim just read. But before we start, I want to set some things in your mind that we'll be looking at this morning. The first thing is, what is the book of Galatians talking about? Galatians is a New Testament letter from the Apostle Paul defending the gospel of grace against legalism, arguing that salvation comes through faith in Jesus alone, not by observing the Mosaic law. It emphasizes Christian freedom, the fruit of the Spirit, and the believer's new identity in Christ, correcting the false teaching that Gentile believers needed to follow Jewish customs. False teachers was a problem in this church, and it's a problem today in a lot of places as well. In this particular area that we're going to look at today, in chapter 5, Paul explains that true freedom in Christ is not for indulging in sin, but to love and serve others, empowered by the Holy Spirit, rather than the flesh. The letter is essentially a passionate appeal to return to the core message that salvation is a free gift. A lot of times, even today, churches go away from the foundational message that we're saved by grace through faith. And so today, as we look at this, let's understand a few definitions that I want to talk about, where there's mixing up of things when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I've taught maybe a couple years ago here, and when I got done teaching about the Holy Spirit, people were confused of what the Holy Spirit was. And that has to do with different backgrounds. You know, it's not just charismatic, it's other, you know, they have a lot to do with it. But we know the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. We understand that. And we struggle. It's not a force, it's God. It's part of the Holy Trinity. And we, even the good churches today, they don't seem to focus much on the Holy Spirit. Like Mr. Zirin spoke about this morning, how Daniel is pretty simple. If you look at it, the Holy Spirit is explained well in the Bible as well. But it just seems like it's neglected sometimes, I would say, you know. So I want to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit real quick. All of us came into spiritual life through the agency of the Holy Spirit. We were convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. We were brought to repentance by the Holy Spirit. Faith was energized in us by the Holy Spirit so that we would respond to the preaching of the gospel. We were then brought to a place where we could submit to the Lordship of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is, we were recreated into a new life. At the time in which the Spirit of God regenerated us, he came to indwell in us. By his agency, we were baptized into the body of Christ. He gave us spiritual gifts. He then sealed us for the eternal life, and then separated us from sin. All of that is the work of the Spirit, a monumental work that lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a monumental work that took us out of the mundane and earthly and set us free into the eternal and heavenlies. So we live a spiritual life. We are not of this world, though we are in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and as a result of this heavenly life, in this spiritual kind of existence, we cannot begin in the Spirit and be perfected in the flesh. It is essential for us to live in the Spirit. Therein lies the solution to everything. We must live in the power of God. We must cease to do what we are warned not to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, not to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Literally, that means we are putting out his fire. We are pushing him aside. We are treating him with indifference. We must not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, the church today is both quenching the Holy Spirit by refusing to respond to its leading and grieving the Holy Spirit by sin and disobedience. We must cease to quench and cease to grieve and begin to move in the power of the Spirit, or the church will be worse and worse as it struggles to offer human solutions to spiritual problems. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. So when you do that, when you quench it, when you quench the spirit, okay, what you're doing is you're saying no to God. Keep that in the forefront. That's what we're doing when we quench the spirit. And obviously that is sin, okay? I want to look at a couple verses before we get into what we're doing. And this was brought up to my attention Thursday night as we did a study. I didn't struggle with this as much as some people do, but we want to get terminology right, okay? We're dealing with the flesh. That's our unredeemed part of who we are, okay? Talking about your will, your emotions, your mind, okay? We're still human, right? We do have a new, we're a new creation, you know, and we want to get that straight. A lot of people use the term, a lot of people use my sin nature. Like we don't have two natures, we have one nature, okay? The sin nature was nailed to the cross, okay? I want you to understand that, or you're not going to get what I'm talking about. So I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians real quick. Chapter 5, verse 17. And many of you have heard this before, but listen to it closely, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're a Christian today, he is a new creature, okay? Or creation, either one. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You've been recreated. The old is gone. We need to understand that, okay? I'll go to Galatians 2:20 as well. We're a new creation. God, you heard the old term, being born again. That's what happens. You're born again. Galatians 2:20 says this, and this is another familiar one. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There again, what this is talking about is the power of God to deal with our flesh. That's what it comes down to. That's why Jesus said when he went away, I will send you a helper. That's what he said. But I just wanted to get this in your mind. So, I mean, some people may think, again, I never was there. I never thought of two natures. I mean, I was a disciple. Well, I can't, obviously, because that never crossed my mind. But a lot of people think that. Oh, that's my sin nature. And a lot of times, that's just an excuse to sin. And that's not what God has done. The Bible speaks much about this. But the biggest thing is that we have to understand is that we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. And before I go to verse 16, I want to go to something I also want you to just keep in your mind. Galatians 3:3. This is the whole issue of it, okay? Verse 3:3, Galatians 3:3. He says this: are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Okay, we begun it by the Spirit. Now we want to go back to who we were. You can't go back to that. And I'll tell you what, the Bible is clear about examining yourselves. And you'll see in what we're talking about, if this is your life and the power's work, the Spirit's power is not in your life, but the deeds of the flesh are more in your life, you have a problem. You have a problem. And that's, the Bible's full of self-examination. We just saw and we say it, but it is. You know, it's nothing wrong with you've been saved 20, 25 years, and you come to a point in your life where, like, you know what? Maybe I'm not saved. Pastors that I respect and known for a long time have said that they went many years and they were like, they asked God to save them again. I'm not doubting anyone's salvation, but I'm just saying, you know, it's best to be right. And the only way you can examine it is through the scripture, God's word, and how you deal with that in your life. Okay? Verse 16, we'll start at verse 16 of Galatians 5. says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? That is a command. That's a command in Scripture. Walk. He's telling you, walk by the Spirit. Okay? So first, you must have the Spirit, obviously, to walk by the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 and 10 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here again, the body is dead because of sin. Okay? Our walk is how we live on a daily basis. How you live habitually, that's what he's talking about as far as your walk. It also applies progress. As we submit to the Spirit's control and are obedient to the commands of Scripture, we grow in our spiritual lives. One step at a time, one day at a time. So how do we do this? How do we get to that point? Ephesians 5:18, right? And do not get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What this is talking about is alcohol or any vice like that is controlling of your thoughts and your minds and your actions. He's saying be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Live your life in control by God's Word. And the parallel passage to that is obviously Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. You have to be in your Word. You got to be around other Christians. This is how you grow. This is the mind of Christ. This is how you deal with this. That's talking about being filled with the Spirit. That's being having the mind of God on a daily basis. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. So prayer and feasting on God's Word is essential to our daily walk. The goal is to have the thoughts of God. Now, the desires of the flesh is opposite to the desires of the Spirit. We already see that. The flesh wants to control you. It wants you to think bad. It wants you to feel bad. It creates anger, hostility, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife. It wants to make you doubt God. It wants to take love out of your heart and replace it with hatred. It wants to make you do wrong things and fill your life with guilt. We've all been there. You do wrong, you feel guilty, right? It wants to destroy your marriage. What it wants to do. If your wife, if you're both saved and your wife is walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the flesh, got a problem. You got a problem. It wants to destroy your home. It wants to destroy your relationships. It wants to make you useless to God. The flesh lusts all the time, desiring what is wrong, what is destructive. And the only hope for overcoming it is to walk in the Spirit. You cannot offer a human solution to a spiritual problem. The Bible has much to say about our walk. Ephesians 4 says, walk in humility. Let's look at that for a moment. As a Christian, and we all struggle with this, we struggle with pride, right? But we should walk with humility, humble. We should be the most humble people there is for what God has done for us, you know? But these are commands. This is how we're supposed to walk. When he talks about walk, this is what he's talking about. Romans 13 says, walk in purity. Purity of mind. Everything starts in the mind, you guys. Everything starts here. Walk in purity. You know, and 1 Corinthians 7 says, walk in contentment. Okay? Contentment. Be happy for what God has given you, no matter what it is. Be happy. Be content. You know, I talk to people. I remember when I left over here at Walmart, okay? Been there many, many years. Worked jobs before that, but I was there quite a while. And when I was leaving, there was quite a few people who retired, you know, and left, you know. And they were talking about how they're going to do this and do that. I don't know if they're Christians. Probably not. But they're back there now. There is the contentment You know, we just have to be, especially as Christians, whatever God gives you, you know, food, shelter, your bills are paid, be content. Be content. It's not, I mean, for me, being done with that job gives me more time to be in God's word, to know him better. And I'm thankful for that, you know. So contentment is a big thing as well, you know. 2 Corinthians 5 says, walk in faith. Believe in God. Believe in his word. Our faith should be growing all the time, you know. We talked about this morning the sovereignty of God. It's all over the Bible. I believe it. My faith is strong in whatever God says and whatever he has happened, particularly the sovereignty part, understanding that God's in control of everything, you know. And Ephesians 2:10 says, walk in good works. Now, let's talk about that for a sec. I don't have time to go into to what good works is. You can study it out. But I can tell you this. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to produce good works. That's where it comes from. Walking in the Spirit produces good works. Okay. That's important to look at, you know. We have to understand that our walk, the world sees it, God sees it, you know, our spouse sees how we live. We can't lie. The way we live habitually, the way we walk is evident to people. That's how they know you. That's how they know you. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. What is this called? This is a conflict, right? This is a conflict, you know. And I'll just say this. Well, I'll just read this. But understand something. This is a conflict that doesn't exist in non-Christians. Why? Because they don't possess the Spirit of God. All unbelievers can do is sin, because their flesh is unrestrained. They love their sin and enjoy their so-called free will. That's all they can do is sin, and they enjoy it. That's all they did. Before you came to Christ, that's all you did. That's all you could do. Me, 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 me. And their free will, yeah, they do have free will to a degree, okay? God will let them choose their sin till he's done with them. That's their free will. They don't have free will to know God. The Holy Spirit has to work there. They cannot make themselves know God. There's no way you can do that. Even with repentance. I know people that said, I've repented. You know, I've done this. Let me just say something. God, you may lie to me. I may lie to you. But God knows your heart. God has to grant repentance. You may be sitting here and say you've been saved for 40 years. Yeah, I repented that way. If these things are not in your life, examine yourself. The main thing is about knowing Christ, having a relationship with God. That's the main thing of everything. So this is the conflict. So it doesn't exist for them. But for us as Christians, we are a new creation, as we talked about. Old things have passed away. New things have come. As we just looked at. And Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. The old I died. Nevertheless, I live. Okay? We're still living. We still have this unredeemed flesh. You know, we still have this. We're walking around with this, you know. And the Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. That crucifixion means death, just like Christ died. I just want you to understand that. I live. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. So the question is, if I'm a new recreated person in Christ, created unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained, if I have been created in the righteousness of Christ, why is there sin? Why is there sin? Because you have a new creation incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. And until you get that unredeemed flesh out of the way, when you're glorified, obviously, you're always going to have a battle. Always. Now, understand something. If you're not in this battle, something is wrong. On a daily basis, if this is not your battle, something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. This is an everyday thing. You know, everyday thing. So again, Paul is basically saying, and we'll get into it more, examine yourself. Examine who you are before God. before God. So that's the reason why, because of the flesh, you know, the sin, you know. And we are incarcerated until we die. And it's always going to be a battle. It's always going to be a battle. So what is flesh? Okay. It can be referred to, it can refer to the physical body. It can be referred to the human effort, or it can be human works. All three, the Bible says, they use it in all different ways. But it's just your unredeemed part. That's what it is, you know. I asked Mr. Gaiman many years ago. He probably doesn't remember this, because I was struggling with scripture in Jeremiah. I said, "Is this still the depraved? Is this still the my heart still, you know, deceitful among all things, desperately wicked?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, it is, you know." I mean, these things people don't know, but we have to realize it. But it's not a reason to sin, but you need to recognize it. This is why we have to depend on the power of the Spirit. This is the whole point of this, you know. You know, so the war, it's a war. The war is on. This is the war, the flesh and the spirit. This is the war, okay? Evil desire moves in the flesh. Whatever the Holy Spirit endeavors to do, the flesh endeavors to stop. Okay? So we must walk in the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. That's our life. That's what we must do. And so I'm going to go to Romans. I'm going to Romans 7, and I know you're familiar with it. And I'm going to show you the battle, the struggle with the Apostle Paul that he made clear for us. I'm going to start in verse 14 of Romans 7. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Have you been there? Have you been there? "But if I do the very thing I want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man," the real man, and the one that God recreated, that created in you. "But I see a different law in my members, of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Only glorification, only death will set you free. "Thank be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." So what? One of the greatest men of the Bible, the great Apostle Paul, understood the struggle. It was every day. Every day he had to deal with it. And he understood it. He understood what it was. And we need to understand that. And this is the other thing. This is the other one. Sometimes it gets hard, you know. And as you hear me talk about these things, if you ever have given up on this struggle, and just say, I can't do this. I can't do this. Something's wrong. Again, examine yourself. It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. It's always going to be there until you're glorified. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know what trials you're going to go in, have to deal with. But the bottom line is what? We have the Spirit. The Spirit is what God has given us, right? That Spirit is what helps us. Being filled with the Spirit, right? Being having God's word in our mind, that's going to prepare us to deal with things, to deal with our flesh. We just have to understand that it is a battle and it's not going anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. Verse 18 of Galatians 6. Go back to that, Galatians. Excuse me, Galatians 5, verse 18, where we're at. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, but when you look at that, it might scare some people off. Because when I hear law, I don't know about you, I'm like, well, wait a minute. I'm not under the law. I'm a Christian, right? I mean, it's kind of, it's, so I'm like, you know, what does Paul mean by this? What do you mean by when you say that, right? It's the same as verse 16. Follow this. He equates here the flesh with the law in verse 16. He said, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, he says, if you're walking by the leading of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he equates the desires of the flesh with the law. What does this mean? Okay. The law are rules given to man by which he, in keeping them, can control himself, right? That's what they are. If you could keep the law, you'd be a perfect man, right? If you could keep the law, you completely control the flesh. But you can't. No one's a perfect man. We know that. Go to James. Break one, you broke them all. That's why Christ had to come. You can't do it. The law here refers to human effort. You know, you begin in the Spirit, right? Now you want to go back to the flesh, to the law. That's what the Galatians were doing. You know, it's almost like, and I don't want to say it too harshly, it's almost like, okay, God, you saved me. Now I don't need you. You know, it's almost like that. You want to go back. You can't keep the law. There's no way. That's why Christ had to come. What you want, and when you go back, and this was a problem in Galatian church, and it's a problem today in churches here, you know, in everywhere. The problem is this: what does the law do? It brings fear, it makes you feel like you're in bondage. When you're in that situation, how do you serve God effectively? This is what he's saying, and it's prevalent today in the churches today. It's prevalent everywhere. It's human effort. Yep. So he says, if you're led by the Spirit and you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the law. Okay. You're not going to be under the human effort. Okay. And I'm going to talk about identity for a minute. Okay. I have to do this. You have a new identity when you're in Christ. Okay. See, you died. At the time of salvation, okay? You're a new creation. You have a new identity. We're so proud of things in our lives, and that's our identity, okay? You could be a teacher. You could be a guy in the military, a head of a company. You're proud of that, right? You're proud of those things, right? For me, I'm like Paul. That's rubbish to me. My identity is in Christ. Yeah, those are great accomplishments or anything, but what is it doing for your walk with God? I mean, I'll use the military for a minute, okay? I'll use that, okay? My father, I come from a military family, okay? My father, I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know what happened. I can't say that. I didn't see. I'm not going to judge the situation, but I'm going to say this. Growing up, I mean, he was in the war, what have you. And he was very proud of that. That was his identity. When we would go to the base, the military base, and we would leave, it's like he would time it out for 5 o'clock so he could get out of his car we would get out of the truck and stand, when they take the flag down and put your hand on your heart, as they did the national anthem. I mean, he loved it. I mean, I was proud of my father, absolutely, you know, but that was who his identity was. You see, there's nothing wrong with loving your country or loving what you do, but your identity should be Christ. When you meet somebody, that's what it should be. That's what it should be. So it's important to understand that, you know, because that's what Christ did for us. You know, our human effort means nothing. So anyway, the point is this. The human effort is one thing. It is connected totally to the flesh. Okay? The spiritual is another thing. It's connected totally to the spirit. Okay? To be operating under the law means to be operating by works. To be operating by human effort, which is absolutely useless. This is a major problem in the Galatian church. We just can't do it. We just read earlier about the problems in the Galatian church. You remember early the first chapter in Galatians where it talks about, I'll go there, matter of fact. We act like this can't be happening in the churches we go to. It does. I'm going to read the first six verses of this. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. I'm amazed that you have so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Even in these churches, false teachers come in to tell you a different way. It's all the same way. Okay? Salvation hasn't changed from the time Christ told you how to be saved. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. But this is happening today. When you read this, don't think it's not happening. You know? Let me just say this. See, we, in churches, I just want to say this. No one knows anyone's heart. Okay? You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. Okay? We do things in the flesh, and you think you're doing it in the spirit. Do you think you can get up here and preach in the flesh? Yes, you can. Okay? I mean, I don't know what your conscience is going through, but it's not easy to do because you're bringing forth God's word. But false teachers are prevalent everywhere. And how do you, and I'll just say this, we talked about this on Thursday. You have to be grounded in a church. You have to, I mean, this is vital. There's sometimes you can't come, but you know how important it is to be there and be encouraged by others and learn? That's what it's about. That's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Sunday ain't just going to get it. I'll even take it a little bit deeper. Coming to Northland ain't going to save you if you're not saved. You're doing that in the flesh if you don't know Christ. That's all you're doing. Because there's false teachers everywhere, and they want to get you too. That's just how it goes. You know, I pray that it doesn't come to this, but I've met people who I thought were grounded in the faith, drift. They drift. I've met people here through the study and some of the things that they believed. You're like, what? It's the teaching. It's teaching. Sometimes it's false teaching. False teachers. I'm just saying. We have to guard ourselves. What does Jude say? Guard the faith, right? That's what you guard. In Jude, that's what it says. To be led by the Spirit is the same as walking by him, okay? But carries additional emphasis on his leadership. We do not walk along with him as an equal, but follow his leading as our sovereign divine guide. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Paul says. The converse is also true. Those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Believers do not need to pray for the Spirit's leading because he is already doing that. They need to seek for willingness and obedience to follow his leading. We have to follow. We continue to follow. That's what Christ sent him for. He's going to be your helper. That's why he was sent. When Christ enters a person's life, the Holy Spirit enters simultaneously. And the moment he enters, he begins to lead God's newborn child in the way of freedom, holiness, truth. So without that, there is no holiness, there is no truth. Again, examine your lives. The freedom that we have, what is the freedom that we have? To serve, to love. That's the freedom God has given us. To serve and to love others. Okay? That's our freedom. That's what freedom is. Also, fruitfulness, access to God in prayer, assurance, witnessing, and submission. All that and joy. All that by the Holy Spirit. But as we get into this list that we have, you can know the fruit of the Spirit all day long, but it's not active in your life if you're not yielding to the Spirit. It's not manifesting anything. You can know it, but it's not manifesting anything at all unless you're filled with the Spirit and you're letting the Spirit control your life. Too many times I've met people that tell me they're saved, they've trusted Christ. They don't even go to church. They go to church on TV or whatever you want to call it. No, we're not to judge. I'm not saying that. You sit down and have a conversation with them. Even seasoned Christians, they might not understand. We don't understand the depths of everything. But I'm just saying, when you talk to these people, there's no talk about repentance. There's no talk about any struggle. It's just when something bad happens, can you pray for me? Mm-hmm. So that's basically what it is. And Paul is trying to tell us how we combat this flesh is by the Spirit. That's what we're given it for. And remember something. Just remember this. Very important. Who is our example? Jesus. Yes, Christ. Right? When Christ was here, he was under the submission of the Father. Right? But everything he did was by the Spirit. Oh, that's Christ. That's Christ. Yeah, he's our example. He left us with the helper that we could do it. We're not going to not sin. But the bottom line is, that's the attitude. That's the example that he's left us. Submitting to the Father and under the power of the Spirit. You know, that's what we have to remember that. So verse 19 through 21. Let's read those. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Paul's like, well, you know what this is, you know. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, we can look at this portion of scripture, and then you look at your life. Then you look at your life. We're going to look at this list, and we say, whoa, well, I don't do that anymore. I don't do this anymore. You think because you're a Christian, you can't fall back into that? Paul's clearly saying you can. Paul's clearly saying you can't. Oh, no, a Christian? Yeah, a Christian can do that. Yep, a Christian can do that. So in those verses, as a motivation to godly living, Paul places the products of life lived in the flesh side by side with the products of life lived in the Spirit. Okay? The sins of the first list are ugly and repulsive, results in evil desires, whereas the virtues of the second list, the fruit of the Spirit, are beautiful and attractive results of walking by the Spirit. Neither list is exhaustive. Okay? Neither list. Jesus made clear that a man's basic problem, and this is in, if you're taking notes, Mark 7:20-23. Mark 7:20-23. Jesus made clear that a man's basic problem is not what is outside of him, but is what is within him. That which proceedeth out of a man, that is what defiles that man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, and all, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. That's almost the same list Paul has. And Jesus said, that's what Jesus said. The problem is man. The problem is sin. Okay? Jesus' list is much like Paul's. And in both passages, the point is made that these evils originate from within man himself, not from Satan or the world outside. In that brief account, Jesus mentions three times that the sins come from within man himself. And Paul identifies his list of sins as deeds of the flesh, that is, works produced by man's own unregenerate nature. Okay? There are only two possible views of man's nature. He is seen either as basically good or basically evil. The humanistic view is that he is born morally good or at least morally neutral. The Bible, however, maintains the opposite, that man is inherently corrupt and depraved in every aspect of his being. Consequently, although man's environment is never perfect and often has a determinant effect on him, that is never his worst problem. It is primarily man who pollutes the environment, not the environment that pollutes man. And that's what we have. We have a built-in excuse for everything we do that's bad. That's what we have. We always have an excuse for something. You talk to somebody and tell them they need to repent. Oh, I feel sorry for what I've done. What is true repentance? Turning away and not doing it again. You know, and you do it again, you're right back to, you know, repenting. We can't give up on the, see, this is the thing. The biggest problem for a lot of people, the Christians that I've talked to, is that they don't pray. They don't go back to God. They don't talk to God. You know why? Guilt. Their conscience. But they always go back to one thing. I said the prayer. I'm saved. I've had 5 different marriages, 5 different wives. I'm on my 6th wife. God can forgive you. Yeah, he can forgive you. But because of your pride, you won't go back to him. Because of your pride, you won't recognize that you're not saved. That the Spirit of God is not in you because you don't have any of the Spirit of God in you because look at your life. But because of your pride, you won't get on your knees and say, God, who cares what people think? This is between you and God. Salvation is very personal. You know, and guess what? Judgment is too. That's an individual thing between you and the Creator. So that's what it is. You know, we can't blame the environment. We can't blame our parents. Sin is sin. We're sinners. That's what we are. So now let's look at the list. The first group of sins relate to man's defilement and the area of sex. Okay, I'm not going to get too graphic here, but let's go. Immorality, okay? This has a broad meaning referring to all illicit sexual activities, especially but not limited to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and prostitution. Okay, we look at that list and say, oh, wow. Okay, I'd never do that. I just want to say this. I've learned some things about these lists here, you know. He says it covers all these areas. One of the biggest problems in the church today is pornography. Okay. Major problem. I didn't know that it was, but I've read and learned some things about it. And people just went like, yeah, you know, hey, that's whatever. I've changed my view on that in some areas, okay? That is a wicked sin, okay? I'm just going to say what it is. It's adultery. It's adultery. And I struggled with that for a while. I really did, because I'm like, oh, it's not physical. But in the last few years, I've learned from some books and things I've read that, yeah. And how I've been a Christian for a while, but how could I miss that? How could you miss that? I mean, that's not something that, I mean, let's be honest with you, with the new technology and the stuff that they have now, you know, people are trapped into that. That's not, I'm not trying to brag about me. That's just, I never was into that, you know, stuff, magazines and all that. You know, it's all starts in the mind, okay? But let me just say this. Can a marriage be dissolved because of that? I used to say no. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Yes. Yes. Absolutely right. You know, I struggle with that. I know it can now. That's wicked. That's wicked. And that's not, no one of God should be involved in something like that. Because you're not just, again, like any sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects others. That affects your wife. That affects your church. That affects your friends. Affects a lot of people. And it's a horrible sin. Okay? It's a horrible sin. And see, this shows that we grow in Christ and learn. We learn these things. You know, we learn more and more about it. And see how Satan is with the technology today. I guess it makes it much easier to do that, you know. But it's a problem. It's a problem. Impurity literally means unclean. And it's basically, it's unclean. It's almost, he talks about the term is used of both moral and uncleanness, any impurity that prevents a person from coming to God, approaching God. So that's, you know, in the Old Testament, when God talked about Israelites, they had to be clean when they came to God. They had to be clean when they came to God. God cares about that type of stuff. But this, it all starts in the mind. That's where it starts at. Just bad thoughts. You know what I mean? Just bad thoughts. You know, just impurity. I mean, I remember working, when I was working on, you have people come up to you and just say, want to tell you a dirty joke, right? Want to tell you, you know, and you're just like, this one guy was known to do it. He would come into the store and he'd tell three or four people it, then come to me, you know? And I told him, I said, hey, I don't want to hear your dirty joke. What gets in your mind affects you, you know? And it's almost a game to him. Where he'd go and tell the other people, they'd laugh. Then he'd see me. I know he doesn't like it. He don't want to hear it. He kept doing it and he kept doing it. I tried to be nice. And then one day I said, let me tell you something. He said, I know you don't want to hear it, buddy. I said, let me tell you something. Not only do I not want to hear it and that you could respect me, but also I could escort you out of here if I wanted to. He never said it to me again. But it was just filthy stuff. And he's telling it to women, people he doesn't even know, going around the whole store. This was his life. I'm like, hey, this, I see him coming. I'm like, whoa, you know. But it gets in your mind. It's impure. Impure thoughts. You can have that. It affects you. What you hear, what you see affects you, you know. Sensuality, originally referring to any excess or lack of restraint, but came to be associated primarily with sexual things. It refers to just indulgence, you know, that brings shame. Without no concern of other people, you know, just ridiculous stuff, you know, just sick stuff, you know. So it has to do with, the first part is just dealing with man's defilement in the area of sex. Man is defiled in everything. You know what I mean? That's just what they are. You don't even know. Let me say this. You wouldn't even know. You don't even know what marriage is or how you should treat your wife or even sexually if you don't know God's word. You wouldn't even know what to do. You're on your own. You're on your own. You get it from the world. You get it from Satan is who you get it from. You know, that's where you get it from. The second group of sins relates to man's made religion, idolatry. Anything that you place before God is an idol. And we talked about this in church before. We all struggle with idols, okay? Anything that's before God is an idol. You know, I mean, for example, Pastor would talk about when he was in Green Bay or in that area. These people would get out of church early, stop the service just to get home to watch a football game. That's an idol, man. That's an idol. But guess what else can be idol to you? Your money? That can be an idol to you. You know, your prestige. You know, whatever you want to call. People love themselves. They idolize themselves. You know, it's the same thing. Sorcery, that's drugs. It has to do with witchcraft too, and the occults and stuff like that. This, yeah. It just is basically man-made religion. And I just say this: some of the religions and some of the people, some of these religions are just crazy stuff they do. You know, and it's just basically you're worshiping Satan. That's basically what you're doing. And it's basically, that is what you're doing. You know, enmity refers to hateful attitudes, which results in strife among individuals, including bitter conflicts. See, let me talk about that. You say, well, you look at these other ones, you say, well, you know, I don't know about that. You go through the checklist if you want to. Enmity is in the churches. It's in the churches. Okay. People have hateful attitudes. You don't even know somebody, but you judge them. Okay? That is not ought to be. That's a work of the flesh. That's a work of the flesh. This is all dealing with human relationships. Okay? That's what it's dealing with. Christ didn't treat you that way. We shouldn't treat others. And strife. I want to do better than him. I want to do this. I want to do this. It all goes together. Jealousy. It's a form of anger and hateful resentment because you don't have what somebody else has. That's what it is. You look at these lists and we all can fall back into this and we all have some of this in our lives. We do. I mean, when I first got saved, I remember looking at people like they're going to hell. You know, like Paul said, I don't see anybody after the flesh. I see them after the spirit. I see souls, you know. And I got to the point where I was just talking to everybody about the Lord and getting frustrated. Okay. Because you see people walking around like this. This is what they are. They're full of strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. The Christians are like this, believe it or not. Because they need to come under the control of the Spirit because they're walking in the flesh, right? But there's been people in churches that I'm going to give you an example. There's a guy, he's not here anymore, but went to his house, was talking to him, and he came to Northland. Hadn't been in church in 20 years. 20 years he hadn't been in church. And I said, well, what happened? Why did you guys stop going to church? Oh, there was a disagreement with the nursery. With the nursery? And you stopped going to church for 20 years because of your kid? You know? Yeah, that it happens. And I'm like, you just gave up going to church? Yeah. You know? But this stuff can happen. There's little cliques in churches. No, not at Northland. Yeah, at Northland. At Northland. Some people you can't approach as well as others. That's fine. We get to know each other. Some people we see sometimes. Some people we don't see. It's everywhere. Because of pride. Because of pride. You know? And that's just people. But let me just say this. We need to see people how Christ sees people. Because in Christianity, we're one. Remember? There's no black. There's no white. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's one in Christ. We should be acting that way. That's why I'm telling you, these works of the flesh, they're evident in our life sometimes. And we need to check it. We need to check what we're doing. You know? And it's just, and I'll just say this. If we're not walking in the Spirit, as what Paul says, we're open to everything here. Everything. Well, I can never see myself doing the sexual things or the this and this. You're doing something. You're doing something that needs to be repented of. You're doing something. That's what he's saying. And this also goes with disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, same thing, resenting people, animosity. You know, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. We shouldn't be that way. You know, it's just, and I'm dealing with unsaved people all the time. Well, my wife, our family, they're all unsaved. You know, they're all unsaved. You got to deal with that. You got to deal with it. And you want to be loving. You want to be understanding. But sometimes you get angry. Sometimes you do. You get upset. You know, you're like, why can't these people just get it? Yeah. You know, how come you didn't get it until God saved you? Right? Let's not forget about Christ dying for us and God's grace in our life. Okay. And the last one, of course, is drunkenness and carousing. Okay. And this is what they did, but I'm not going to go into what they did. But if you read your Bible, you'll see what the drunkenness went into. This is what it was going, the kind of stuff they did. And it's real. If you've dealt with this, you know, you drink alcohol, you think stupid thoughts, and you end up doing stupid things. That's what you do. I look at this stuff because this is what he's talking about is what they used to do in pagan times. Okay. Look at the state you live in. Look at Minneapolis. Yeah. But that's what's going on. It's crazy. And a lot of them probably not even drunk. You know? They're just warped. You know? This is what happens. You know? But yeah, it's just the alcohol part, man. It brings all that, the rest of that. It doesn't help anything. It just doesn't. You know. But the key to this, I just want to say this to you real quick. The key word in Paul's warning is practice, which translates a present act of ongoing action. It's continuous. So he's saying what? If this is in your life and it's habitual, you're not saved. That's what he's saying. If this is your lifestyle, like we talk about a walk, and your walk is having these things in it continuously, and the key is this. It's continuous. And also, I've met people who struggle with this who are Christians, but guess what? They're trying to defeat it. If this is okay with you and you're counting on salvation because Christ saved you and you feel you're saved, you got a problem. He's talking about habitual. You go to 1 John, I'm not going to go there, 1 John 3:14. My spirit in you, you can't sin. And I remember, you know the verse. I remember working one day at my job. I had first come to Christ, and I called you, many of you know Eric Gospel. I called him. I said, what is this that you don't sin? Eric said, calm down, Rodney. That's habitual sin. I said, okay, I get it. You know, because that's what it says in John. It says you can't sin. With the Spirit, you can't sin, but you do. But he's saying habitually, if you're like, because God is not calling us to. He knows there's going to be sin. But he's saying if this is your lifestyle, you know, you got a problem. You got a problem. You know, so, and also, let me finish. If it's continual habitual practice of such things that marks a person as unregenerate, and therefore bars him from the entrance into the kingdom of God. And you know the list. It's in Corinthians, right? Colossians. He says that just like Paul said, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you go to Revelations, and Revelation says what he says. Revelation says those who are dirty, they'll continue to be dirty. What you are in life, you'll be that forever. That's what it says in Revelation. So God is forewarning all of us. You know, he's forewarning all of us. So verse 22 and 23. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. There it is again, with his passions and desires. Okay? With his passions and desires. Contrast with the deeds of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh are done by a person's own effort, whether he is saved or unsaved, the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, is produced by God's own Spirit and only in the lives of those who belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot produce any fruit of the Spirit if you're not saved. You're not going to see it. You can call it what you want to. It's not fruit. not fruit. The Spirit never fails, and this is another one that many churches don't get this. People think that you can be saved and not produce any fruit. The Bible says no, okay? The Spirit never fails to produce some fruit in a believer's life, but the Lord desires what? Much fruit. That's what he desires. Because you're capable of that because you have his Spirit. As an unredeemed person, possessing only a fallen sinful nature will manifest that nature in the deeds of the flesh. That's all they can do. So believers possessing a redeemed new nature will eventually manifest that new nature in the fruit of the Spirit. But it's always possible for the believer to bear and manifest more fruit as long as he is receptive to the Spirit. So the more that we're receptive, more fruit we'll see, basically. So we'll go through this list as well. Love, okay? Now, first of all, if you're a Christian, you should be known as one who loves. Love should be everywhere in your heart. And we know the chapter 13, the love chapter, right? Love knows no wrong. We know those things, what God says, but also what God did for you. Romans 5:8 says what? God demonstrates his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's ultimate love, laying his life down for you. Okay? Love in the Bible that we're talking about is agape love. Okay? It is a form of love that most reflects personal choice, referring not simply to pleasant emotions or good feelings, but to willingly self-give service. It's a sacrificial love. It's about giving. It's about not you, it's about the other. Not just in marriage, but in life. Right? What does the Bible say? Esteem others better than yourself. That's what the Bible says. Joy. Joy is a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person that knows that all is well between him and the Lord. Why are we walking around with frowns on our faces? We should have joy. I do it too. I mean, why do we do that? You know, to be like Mr. Rogers, you know, he's always smiling, you know. I'm trying to work on these things, man. No matter your circumstances, right? If you really believe this, joy has nothing to, your joy is because God got this, right? Okay. Peace. Peace refers to tranquility of mind that comes from that saving relationship. Peace has no relationship to circumstance. Christians know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't have any problems, people. But you're not going to display peace. You're not going to display love unless you're filled with the Spirit. You're not going to show that. You're not going to know that. As a Christian, if you're not walking in Spirit, you're lost. You're unhealthy spiritually. I can say that. You're unhealthy. Kindness relates to tender concern for others. You know, I mean, it has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but is the genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord has treated you. You know, I mean, you don't want somebody to call you a grouch, do you? I don't. I've been called that, though. You know, I've been called that. I'm being honest. You know, why is he such a grouch? I mean, that is not a good thing, guys. I mean, okay. But, you know, there again, I need to be walking in the Spirit. Okay? Yeah, I'm being honest. I know. Sometimes I look, my wife, look in the mirror. I don't want to look in the mirror, right? Yeah, I don't, you know? Goodness has to do with moral and spiritual excellence that is known by sweetness and active kindness. Goodness, you know? I mean, none of it, let's don't be phony about it. Sometimes I'm doing it and she thinks I'm phony about it. I'm trying, you know? Faithfulness, right, is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that pertains to loyalty and trustworthiness. We should be known as loyal people and someone that can be trusted. No matter what, no matter how it makes you look, okay? It's okay, you know, to say I'm wrong. You know, we got to be trustworthy people. Yeah, I was wrong. You know, can you trust me with that? You know, I mean, yeah. So, yeah. And remember, Jeremiah declares that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. We know God is faithful. But where's our faith? You know, where are we at with that? Faithfulness. Gentleness. Better translated as meekness. I always translated that. I mean, listen to what I'm saying. Before I was saved, okay? Not now. I always translated meek. When I heard meekness, and it says in the notes here, but I'm just going to say it now. I used to look at that as weakness. You know, that's how I did. I was a foolish man, but I didn't know the love of Christ either, you know. But yeah, it says it's better translated meekness, gentleness, does not mean weakness, which I thought. Rather, it involves humility and thankfulness towards God and polite, restrained behavior towards others. I mean, this is how we should be living. I've met Christians like this. Have you? That is just so nice. Hey, how you doing, Rodney? Good to see you. Can I pray for you? You know, yeah. You know, you don't know what to do sometimes, you know. We need to be like that too. Just gentle, just nice people to talk to, right? We all can work on this, you guys. But we have to be filled with the Spirit to even show these things. Not being filled with the Spirit, you're going to be back on the other page. That's not where you want to be. Self-control. Big problem for me, I admit. Sometimes I am not in control. When something doesn't go right, I'm getting better though. I'm getting better. I'm telling you, my granddaughter, let me just tell my granddaughter, she's learned this and she tells me this. She goes, Grandpa, take a breath. That's what she said to me. Okay, Amber, I take a breath. And it helps. Kids are beautiful, aren't they? You can learn from kids, you know. Yes, okay. Grandpa, and even sometimes when I'm not out of control, she'll say it to me. Grandpa, take a breath. Okay, I'll take a breath, you know. So it has reference to restraining passions and appetites. And we all need to restrain our appetites, right? And not just food, but in other areas, right? It is the ability to control oneself. It involves moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to our basic desires and fleshly lusts. That's hard. That is hard. But we have to do it. We have to do it. So I think Mr. Gaiman talked about this one time. I'm pretty sure. I know he said this before. Work on learning to just say no to something. Self-control, you know. That's something you want, say no. I'm not there. I'm getting close. I'm doing better. But yeah, that's right. Just something you really, hey, no, I don't want to do that. You know? And so I'm working on that too, you know, but it's just, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Okay. These are what is at our disposal if we're walking in the Spirit. This is what Christians look like, right? Paul's telling you what the fight is against the flesh, spirit and the flesh. Not my sinful nature, not the black and white dog, not the angel here. And the devil here? No. It's you. And God has given you every instrument to combat that. Everything. Okay? Okay. Verse 24 and 25, and we're about done. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, okay, with its passions and desires. Past tense, right, in your life. We've done that, okay? If we live by the Spirit, Paul, he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So Paul, this is what he's saying through the whole thing. So, verse 24 and 25. Because of the flesh, because the flesh is defeated forever. Remember that. I don't have time to read Romans 6, 1 through 14, but I would encourage you to read that when you get home and show you what God has done with sin. Okay? There's no penalty. There's no power. Christ has taken that. Okay? And we now live in the realm where Christ reigns over us by the Spirit. We should live according to the Spirit and not the flesh, because believers have new life in Jesus Christ. They should also have a new way of life. If we live by the Spirit, and we do, Paul says, let us also walk by the Spirit, and we must. He earnestly prayed that the Colossian Christian would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk in him. Okay? Having been firmly rooted and now built up, Colossians 2:7, our study on Thursday, the book. Okay? That's in there. So build up in him and establish in your faith. So I hope this has been helpful to you. But just understand, it's always going to be a battle as long as we're alive. But also examine your lives to see if, you know, are these things active in my life? Have they ever been active in my life? Because if not, we need to ask God to save us. We really do. But we all can work on these things. We all need to work on these things. And I pray to God that you are, and I pray that this was helpful to you. Thank you. Amen.
Please stand. Let me close our time together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this powerful passage. Thank you for helping us to understand the struggles with the flesh, but thank you also that the victory is assured in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray each day we could live like who we are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.